This is a great portion of God's Word that we're going to take a look at this morning, so just follow along with me as we get into it. Here we go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. You ready? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And children, that word bestowed means lavished, heaped upon us, given to us. That we should be called children of God. What love that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Last summer, you may recall that our family took the vacation of a lifetime. We traveled on down to South Carolina, and we spent over a week, I'd say, a glorious week, just hanging out on the beach, taking it easy. The sun was out, it was about 80 degrees almost every day, and we just swam and played together. We looked for shells, we took hikes, we read, we slept. We just had a great family time. And you may be aware of the fact that we're heading out east a week tomorrow for a couple weeks of vacation. We expect to have a good time there as well. And hopefully the weather will be great and we'll just have a great time as a family together. We're praying for that, aren't we? We're looking forward to a good time away, aren't we? We sure are. And, you know, one thing I'm very aware of, though, is this. And I discovered it or learned it again last time when we went down to South Carolina. You can have the greatest getaway, the most wonderful vacation, the greatest time, a little bit of heaven touched down. And yet, my experience with vacations is that they can always contain a sense of hollowness, something missing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Ever been somewhere and you've just been having the greatest time and yet you think to yourself, a thought comes to your mind, there's something missing. There's a hollowness. There's an emptiness about this. Even in the greatest times, a yawn, a boring yawn spreads over your soul. And you wonder why this is. Well, Paul tells us why in Romans chapter 8. He says that creation was subjected to futility because of Him who subjected it in hope. Why did God subject this world to a life of futility so that we cannot extract enough pleasure and happiness to keep us distracted from God? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? He did it to get our hearts and our minds off this world, onto Him, and really onto the world to come. He subjected it in hope. In hope. The hope of what? The hope of heaven. This morning we're going to heaven. We're not going to leave earth, you know that, but we're going to heaven. And we're going to take a look at our hope, the hope of heaven. You know what I mean by hope, don't you? What's hope? Hope is when you look forward with confidence to something really good, something great. And, you know, what could be greater than going to heaven? So this morning we're looking at our hope, the hope of heaven. And we're going to take as our text this morning 1 John chapter 3, we're going to focus especially on verse 2. And I want to give you a couple of reasons from God's Word this morning. From where? Right, because if I'm not preaching from God's Word, then you might as well be heading out that door right about now. That's right. Two reasons from God's Word why we can all look forward to going to heaven. You want to go to heaven, don't you? All right, you want to know why we should look forward to going to heaven? Like you need convincing? Well, if you do, I'm going to give it to you this morning from God's Word, straight up. Here we go. First reason, because we shall be like Him. Why should we be looking forward to going to heaven? Because we shall be like Him. Where did I get that? Look down your Bibles, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. I teach coach lacrosse right now. Somehow I got fandangled into coaching my son's lacrosse team. And it's interesting because there, at this arena, is a wall filled with photographs of players who played, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's so interesting to watch these photographs. You look at their appearances. These guys in the 70s have the long hair and the big, huge button shop, sideburns. And I was looking at a photograph of one team in particular, and I thought that I recognized the guy. It was a hockey photograph, by the way. I thought I recognized the guy in the middle. So I looked down at his name, and I found it, but I didn't recognize his name. But I went over, and at the far side was the name Mike Palmateer. And I looked over, and there he was, Mike Palmateer. Does that name ring a bell to you? Some of you, absolutely. Mike Palmateer was the goalie for the Toronto Maple Leafs from 1976 to 84, right about then. And that was about the time that I was growing up. And Mike Palmateer was my hero. I wanted to be just like Mike. And I knew pretty much everything there was to know about Mike. In fact, I knew more about Mike than Mike knew about Mike. I knew that Mike was born in 1954 in Toronto, was about 5'9", 170 pounds, and was quite a goalie. Did you know that he ate popcorn as a pregame ritual? You probably didn't know that. I knew pretty much everything there was to know about Mike Palmateer. I wanted to be Mike Palmateer. When we played road hockey, we all pick our famous player, and I was always Mike Palmateer. I'm Mike Palmateer. We all have people that we want to be like, don't we? Growing up, we have heroes, and you know what? I don't think that changes any. What changes is just the characters that we want to be like. And for believers, who do we want to be more like than Jesus? He is our hero, after all, isn't he? And John says right here that a day is coming when we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Can you imagine that? Just like Jesus. Hard to imagine, hard to believe, and yet John says it right here in verse 2, we shall be like him. Did you know that that's what really God's doing in your life right now? You say, what's God doing in my life these days? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's making you like Jesus. Romans 8:29, that God is busy about conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. What's Jesus? What's God doing in your life right now? What's he doing? What's God doing right now in your life? He's making you like Jesus. That's what he's doing. And when you get to heaven, the job will be done. You'll be just like Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? You say, well, what's that going to look like? What's it going to be like to be like Jesus Christ? Well, a couple of things. Here's the first thing. What it means, you're going to have a perfect body. You're like, I already got one of those. No, you're going to have a really perfect body. Just like Jesus' body is perfect, right? It is, right? He has a glorious, resurrected, absolutely perfect body. And he was the first fruits of those who were raised. And the Word of God says that your body is going to be just like his. It's going to be absolutely perfect. Can you imagine that? Some days I wonder what that's going to look like. Did you ever do that? Do you ever wonder what you're going to look like in heaven? Do you ever think about that? I have some ideas. I'm going to be ripped. I'm going to be absolutely ripped. I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to have this proverbial six-pack going right here. I am. It's going to be astounding. I'm going to have earlobes. I don't know why. I was born without earlobes. It's a crazy thing. But in heaven, I'm going to have earlobes. I am. I'm going to have amazing hair. I am. I'm not going to get bald. It's going to be perfect. You know the those commercials? You go to the store, rather, and you get those packages, and you put dye in your hair or whatnot. The guy's always got this great head of hair. And he's got this awesome beard. I'm going to have one of those, too. I am. And my skin is going to be flawless. I'm not going to have to use a moisturizer. Ladies, do you use moisturizers? Yeah. None of that in heaven. because our skin's going to be absolutely perfect. And I'm going to have an amazing voice in heaven. I know that. I don't have a great singing voice right now. It's kind of one of, it's a bit of a contention right now. But I've asked God to sort that out and fix it. And God says, whatever you ask, you will receive. So I've been asking God for a great singing voice in heaven. And I believe I'm going to get it. And it's going to be so great that I think the angels are going to be green with envy. I believe that. Heaven's going to be a place where our bodies are perfect. It's going to be amazing. No ambulances, no hospitals, no paramedics. Always having total energy. You know how you get tired and hard to get up in the morning? You'll never have that in heaven. You'll always have total maximum energy. We'll always eat the best of foods to keep us going. No breath mints in heaven. Can you imagine that? I carry breath mints because when I'm done preaching, you need me to have breath mints. And so I carry these with me. There will be no breath mints in heaven. Our breath will be perfect. Our bodies will be absolutely perfect. It's hard to imagine right now, isn't it? We look at our bodies, we look at ourselves, and there are a lot of things that we want to change. Isn't that true? Every time we look in the mirror, we look at those things. Oh, I want to change that, don't I? You know what? When we get to heaven, we are going to be absolutely perfect physically. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, hey, why don't you just turn there for a minute because we're going to look at what's going to happen to our bodies. And this is great because Satan doesn't get an inch. God, when he brings about our salvation, it is a totally perfect and thorough salvation. Not even our bodies are unredeemed. All gets redeemed by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just listen to just what the Apostle Paul says is going to happen to our bodies. And look down at, here verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Here we go. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So some really great things are going to happen to us physically. We are going to be just like Jesus in this sense. But more than that, not only will we have a perfected body, but our souls are going to be perfect. You want to know why? Any idea why? Because you're going to be just like Jesus, right? Now, is Jesus perfect? Absolutely. What does Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 say? It says that he was tempted at all points and yet was without, fill in the blank, sin. That's right. When you get to glory, you are never again going to sin. You are going to be like Jesus Christ. You are going to be absolutely morally perfect. Can you believe that? No, I'm going to just take a minute. I'm going to give you a second. Just let that sink in. Okay, go ahead. Sinking in. Perfect. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23 says this. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men made perfect. The saints of God who have gone on before us, who are in glory right now, they are what? They are what? They're perfect. Are they sinning? No, they're done with sin. Sin is no longer something that they have to deal with. It's no longer part of their everyday experience. They're done with it. And one day, you too are going to be done with it. Isn't that great news? Sure it is. You think about the sins you struggle with. And you say to yourself, am I ever, ever going to get over that sin? Well, for sure in glory, you're going to get over it. Because in heaven, you're going to be just like Jesus Christ, which means that there will be no sin. No sin. Those sins that you give into, that you struggle with, that you have a hard time overcoming, they're going to be done, finished, complete, no longer, nada, gone. You got that? That's what's going to happen in glory. You'll be just like Jesus Christ. You'll be absolutely perfect. There's an interesting story about a thief. And I don't know the exact circumstances of his conversion, but he did come to Christ. And one day when he was in church, he looked up on the side of the wall and he was reading the commandments. And he came down to that one commandment, the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." And he misunderstood it. He didn't think of it as a command, but as a promise. And he was convinced that one day that he would no longer steal. And you know what? Maybe we ought to think of the commands in that sense too. Not just as exhortations, not just as commands, but as promises. That you shall not. A day will come when you will not. Because you will be just like Jesus. Isn't that great? The day is coming when we're going to be just like Jesus Christ. And so that should make us long for and look forward to heaven. Amen? We're going to be just like Jesus Christ. But you know what? There's something else in our text here. Another reason why we should all, each one of us, be looking forward to glory. And it's this, because you shall see Him. Because you shall see Him. Look down your Bibles again. Verse 2. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. A while back, I asked one of my daughters what she thought Jesus is going to look like when she gets to glory. It was an interesting little conversation. And she said, "Well, I think He's going to be tall, and I think He's going to be white, and I think He's going to have blue eyes and a beard, and He's going to be wearing a white robe." You know, basically, an unshaven version of Dad in a good mood. Basically, that's the idea. The thing that struck me is this, that even though she had this kind of, I don't know where this image of Jesus came from, but there was this quiet confidence that she would see Jesus Christ. And you know what, friends? We ought to have that confidence that we are going to see Jesus Christ. Do you think about that? A day is coming when you're going to see Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter tells us something that we really don't want to hear, that we already know to be true, and it's painful. In 1 Peter 1:8, he says that we don't see Him. Even though we don't see Him now, he says we love Him. And we know that we don't see Him. That's one of the things that makes prayer so difficult. Question: when you pray, how many of you have ever seen Jesus Christ? Ever seen Him? Who here has seen Jesus? Who here has heard Jesus speak to them the way that I am talking to you this morning with this kind of audible voice? Anyone? Yeah, me neither. You know what that makes prayer? It can make it very difficult. Because you can't see Him and you can't hear His voice. But you know what? A day's coming when we are going to see Jesus. We're going to see Him. And I want to take a minute just to think about that and try to imagine from God's Word what it's going to be like to see Jesus Christ. What will that be? Well, one thing is this. We are going to see Him with our own two eyes. We're going to see Jesus Christ with our own two eyes. Jonathan Edwards said that this will be the reason why, the chief reason why we're given glorified eyes, that we might behold our Savior and look at Him, all of us, all the time. And how billions of people can keep on looking at Jesus Christ and Jesus see them at one time, in one moment, I don't know. I'm not worried about that. I'm not stressing about it. When I get to glory, it's just going to happen. Okay? But we're all going to see Jesus Christ with our own two eyes. Jonathan Edwards again once said that Jesus Christ, His body that is, will be the masterpiece of all God's workmanship in the whole universe. His body will be the centerpiece and the masterpiece of all God's creation. Our eyes will be riveted on Jesus Christ. We will always, always long to look at Him and to look upon His beauty. Do you ever find that with someone who's really beautiful, who's extraordinarily handsome? Do you not find yourself just pulled to look at that person? Don't you? Sure. Why is that? Because beauty delights the sight. Now, there's a pleasure that comes from staring at that which is beautiful. And what I'm saying is Jesus Christ will be so beautiful that we will never, ever tire of looking at Him. Some men are married to beautiful women. Some women are married to beautiful men. And you think to yourself, well, why are they ever fortunate to have that to look at for all their lives? And yet, after 20 years, you know, they're like, oh, yeah, that's right. He is handsome. She is beautiful. I forgot about that. But we'll never have that experience with God, with Jesus Christ. As we stare at Him, maximum pleasure will be evoked from within us. We'll never, ever tire of seeing Jesus Christ. And when we look into His eyes, we will see majesty and righteousness. We will see compassion and love and mercy. And we'll say to ourselves, I'm sure, that's what you thought of me. Right now, we don't always know what Jesus thinks of us. We have those days, don't we? But when we get to glory, there'll be no question marks. We'll look into His eyes and we'll see love and compassion and mercy, infinitely so. And we'll know just how loved we are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to the children of God that we should be called children of God. It'll be fantastic. We'll look at Him and He'll look back at us and we'll know such love as we've never known before. It'll be absolutely wonderful, totally fantastic. We are going to see Him with our own two eyes. And more than that, we'll see them with the eyes of our soul. With the eyes of our soul. Over in Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays this amazing prayer for the Ephesians. He prays that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. Well, when you get to glory, that prayer will be fully realized. That somehow, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our soul, we are, each one of us, going to behold God Himself. And we're not going to die. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever people saw God, they freaked out and said, woe is me, I'm dead, I'm ruined. It ain't going to happen in glory. We're going to see Him with the eyes of our soul. And we're going to actually live. And more than that, we're going to delight in seeing God with the eyes of our soul. Psalm 17, verse 15 says this, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. Another word for heaven. I shall be satisfied. Did you catch that? I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. There's going to be this pleasure that we experience just by gazing at His goodness, His glory, His person. Right now, we don't see things clearly. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we see as in a glass, darkly. There's much we don't understand, much that we don't know, much that we misunderstand about God. But a day is coming when all those questions and clouds, that darkness will drift away and we will see God and see Him as we were designed to see Him, perfectly and clearly. And it'll be fantastic, amazing. And that ought to have an impact, I think, on our lives now, right now. I mean, if we're going to be like Him, if we're going to see Him, that ought to have an impact on how we live right now. And the Apostle John tells us that. You look down at your Bibles again in verse 3. Here comes the app. Here comes the practical part of what he's going to say. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Since he's going to be revealed. Since we're going to be like him. Since we're going to see him. It therefore stands to reason that we ought to what? That we ought to what? Come on. Verse 3, come on. What are we going to do? In light of all that we're going to become, in light of all we're going to see, we're going to what? Oh, maybe my Bible is the only one that has verse 3. Doesn't your Bible have verse 3? Okay, now what does verse 3 say? Purifies himself. That's right. In light of the hope that we await, therefore we purify ourselves. Now you say, what's the connection there between the hope of heaven and living a life of purity right now. Well, here's the connection, I think. Listen, where are you going after you die? You're in heaven. And when you're in heaven, you're going to be perfect, right? Amen? Okay, that's your destiny. What's God's destiny for your life? Is to make you perfect, right? So the question then is this. Doesn't it make sense then, in light of your destiny, in light of who you're going to be, perfect, that you live that way right now? I'm telling you right now, it makes no sense to hope in heaven and live like a heathen. Okay? Those are contradictory concepts. Listen, if you've been saved for glory, that ought to have an impact right now on your lives. Right? You're going to be pure in heaven. You ought to be pure right now. Because eternal life is not just future life. It's life that begins now. Christ said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. When? Right now and forevermore, right? And so we ought not to be thinking to ourselves, well, you know what, when I get to glory, it's going to be all good. I'll get it all cleaned up then. But right now, it doesn't matter how I live. You know, I can lie, I can cheat, I can fornicate, I can lust, I can rip people off, I can do whatever I want, live however I please. And I'm just going to walk into heaven. God says, without holiness, no one shall see God. We can't be kidding ourselves into thinking that we really want to spend eternity in a state of holiness and live like pigs right now on earth. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't match. You know what I'm saying? You say, well, listen, I really want to live that way. I understand what my destiny is. It's pure. It is. I want that right now, but it's hard. And I know it's hard. You don't think I know it's hard? Of course it's hard. It's very difficult. I live in the same world you do. I live in the same city you do. I have the same struggles that many of you do and more. Yeah, I know what it's like. It's hard. It is. But you know what? God's given us this word. You say, oh, you know, I've heard that application before. Good. Hear it again this morning. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Want to cut that one out and say that doesn't matter, that doesn't count, that doesn't apply? Hey, you know what it does? The word of God has an amazing influence in our lives. Look at the weeks where you struggled. Look at the weeks where you've given in. And how close have you been to this book? My sense is probably not very close at all. My sense is if I called you on that week and say, quick, where's your Bible? You're like, I don't know where I put it. I think it's on the piano, but I'm not sure really. I haven't looked at it for a few days. And how's your week going? Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'll tell you something. When we open this word and get into this word and let God speak to us and let God just confront us and challenge us on our sin, and speak to us and speak into our lives, it just has such an amazing sanctifying effect. Right? And then going to God in prayer and saying, God, you know what? I've heard what you have to say, but you know what? For the life of me, I can't do this on my own. I need your grace. I need your help. And Jesus will say, that's right. Because apart from me, you can do. Everyone hold up the big sign for nothing. Nothing. That's right. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Which means that we need to be with Him. And the amazing thing is that when we are with Him, we get changed. And when we're with Him, we find power and strength to live lives of purity. And you know what, friends? This is the life that God has called you to. Holiness is not a drag. Purity is not an interference. This is life as God intends it. The sin part of our lives, listen, that is so far away from life. That is the antithesis of life. That's everything that God hates and the devil enjoys and loves. That is not life. Christ has come to give you life and freedom. So, friends, we ought to be in this word. We have to be on our knees seeking God's power and strength to live lives of purity. Because guess what? This is where you're going. To eternity of purity. To an eternity of perfection. And so, friends, let's be done with our sin. Let's be asking God to crucify our sin. God, take it away. God, make it go away. And in its place, bring purity. And Lord, do that so that I might even today be thinking down the line of that great day when I will see Him and be made like Him. Because, friends, that is our hope. The hope of heaven. Amen. Father, I just pray that You would take our time this morning, and we've spent it focusing on glory, and Lord, we really want to get there. We really want to be with You. Some days more than others. Oh, but Father, we look forward to that day, and it's been good just to have our minds taken down the road to that day. And so, Father, we pray that You'd help us not to let this one slip through, but to find a place in our hearts where we go back to it and we draw upon it and we have our hearts reoriented to the day of glory in heaven. And Father, we pray that we would do that so that we wouldn't be unduly distracted or bogged down or disappointed by this life which You have rigged for disappointment, that our hope might not be here, but in You. And so, Father, help us along as we advance from strength to strength. And Lord, help us to do that until we gaze upon the face of the Anointed. And Lord, what a great day that will be. Hallelujah. Amen.